The book of Jonah. Jonah is tucked in the middle of a lot of minor prophets. They're called minor prophets simply because of the length of the writing. It's not minor whatsoever, and what we can glean from it is not minor as far as what's in there. It's just minor in size. They have the minor prophets and the major prophets of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. They're all very important. And certainly there's a lot to be learned in all of God's Word. Like Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you wonder where Scripture comes from, it's inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, man wrote God's Word. Man was moved by the Holy Spirit to write God's Word. But my confidence is not in man. My confidence is in God, who moved the writers. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, not just part of it. He said, it is all profitable. And then he tells you what it's profitable for doctrine, for instructions in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when he says perfect, he's not talking about sinless. That if we delve into God's Word and we live life according to what God's Word, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, that is, without sin. That perfect just means of maturity. It matures us in the Word of God and the things that we are to do. And so, knowing that, we realize that even in the smaller books of the Bible, that they are very important, and there are a lot of things that we can glean from it. But I want to look at Jonah chapter 1 today. I think that's as far as we're going to be able to get. And there's plenty that we can speak about in all of it. First of all, Jonah, the book of Jonah, is considered by many as just a parable or an allegory. In other words, it's seen by many as just a story that is not true. They say this all has other meanings, and there really isn't a Jonah, and there really wasn't a great fish, and the great fish really didn't swallow Jonah, and all these things. Well, Jonah was real. Jonah was a prophet. You can go over to 2 Kings, and in 2 Kings, we can read in the 14th chapter of 2 Kings, in the 25th verse, it says, he restored the coast of Israel. And that's talking about Jeroboam. There was more than one Jeroboam. It's talking about Jeroboam, the son of Joash. He said, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. So, the prophet. And he says, the prophet. So, we see that Jonah is real. There was a Jonah at that time. This is not just a story, but it really happened. And they'll say there really wasn't a big fish that's really what it is. Is that's why a lot of people say it's not true, because there's no such thing as a big fish that could swallow a man and that man stay alive in that big fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. While that may sound correct scientifically speaking, we're not talking about science. We're talking about God. All you have to do is, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the first sentence of the Bible? The first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we believe that, it won't be hard to believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace and they came out with nothing but the smell of smoke on them. That wouldn't be a hard thing to understand. That wouldn't be a hard thing for me to believe. If we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, it wouldn't be a hard thing for me to believe that He parted the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to walk through. That wouldn't be a hard thing for me to believe.
It wouldn't be a hard thing for me to believe that Jesus Christ rose three up from the grave, from the dead. In the New Testament, we can read that. And all these examples and all these miracles that Christ performed, I don't have a problem believing. I don't have a problem believing in the Noahic flood, in the worldwide flood. I don't have a problem believing in that, because I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if God can create the heavens and the earth, He can do anything. That's God. So I don't have a problem this morning trying to wrap my mind around this big fish. The Lord said God prepared this fish. God prepared the fish. You know, later on it talks about there's a worm that ate the gourd. God prepared that worm to eat the gourd. If the Bible had told me that the worm swallowed Jonah and the whale ate the gourd, I would believe that too. Because I want to tell you, all things are possible with God. You know, some of these things I don't understand. When we look at like the story of Jonah, look at creation, how that everything that is came from nothing. That God, before time was, before creation, in the beginning, not in the beginning of God, because God doesn't have a beginning. He's always been. He's talking about in the beginning of time. He created the heavens and the earth. He took nothing, and made everything from nothing. Now I want to tell you, that's something to try to wrap your minds around. That God just created everything. So we see here that that God created and prepared a fish for Jonah. And by the way, I don't understand what the problem is, but that fish was not some kind of beast, Leviathan or else. It was a whale. And we can read about that in the 12th chapter of Matthew in the 40th verse. And by the way, before we quote that Matthew 12 and 40, I'll also go ahead and say that if you don't believe the account here of Jonah, you're also going to have a hard time believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he says, as Jonah was in the belly of, was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now there he uses Jonah. And he said, and it's one of the as's and so's of the Bible. As this happened, so that happened. As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, even so, as he was, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we'd have a hard time believing in the resurrection if we didn't believe this here, this account of Jonah. Jonah can be broken up. The four chapters of Jonah can simply be broken up by their chapters. Chapter 1 is showing one who is against, is Jonah in rebellion or against the will of God. He is against the will of God. In chapter 2, we see Jonah who is in the will of God. In chapter 3, we read where Jonah is going to do the will of God. And in chapter 4, guess what happens? He's back out of the will of God again. He's out of it, he gets in it, he goes forward, and then he gets back out of it again. You know, sometimes that's how our life is if we're not careful. It's just a life of ups and downs, of roller coasters that we're in, and then sometimes we find ourselves out of the will of God. Such is the case with Jonah here. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so here's the word of the Lord that has come to this prophet, saying, and of course, Jonah means dove. That's what Jonah means. Jonah means dove. And the dove is a great type in the Bible of peace. It's a great picture of peace. We'll see that Jonah in this book here is not living up to his name. It's not living up to what his name signifies or means. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, he calls it a great city. He doesn't call it a great city because it's so good. He calls it a great city because it is so big. There's some 600,000. The population of this city at that time was some 600,000. So that was all. You know what? I was looking online. And there's like 80 in the low 80s, 80 something thousand here in Asheville. So if you wanted to compare Nineveh with Asheville, you just multiply Asheville just a little bit more than 7 times. 7 Ashevilles all put together, and you'll have approximate size of Nineveh. So it was a great city. There's a lot of things that the Bible speaks about in the book of Jonah that are great. He talks about a great city. He brings about a great wind and a great tempest. He prepares a great fish. And then Job in the 4th chapter talks about his great kindness, his everlasting kindness, his great kindness. A lot of things great in the book of Jonah. There's a lot of different ways you can go and preach the book of Jonah. There's a lot of things in that. But anyhow, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, the commandment was for Jonah to arise and then go. Arise and go. God was calling Jonah to service. He's already a prophet, mind you, but he has a mission, if you will, for Jonah. He wants Jonah to go to Nineveh, this great city, and cry against it. But listen to what he says. But Jonah rose up. Now, wait a minute. Jonah did arise. Jonah arose. The Lord said, "Arise." Jonah arise. The Lord says, "Go." Jonah goes, but Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. He's going somewhere, but it's not where the Lord wants him to go. He's gonna catch a boat in Joppa and try to get to Tarshish. He says here, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So here, he arose and he went. The Lord says, "Arise and go." But we see where he arose and he went the other way. Now, there's important instructions in that. When God calls us to service, do you know that in our walk with God in this life, in our service to one another, we're either going forward or we're going backwards. We're either going towards or we're going away. You know, the child of God is never static in this life. You're either departing further and further away from the Lord, or you're trying to walk and get closer and closer to the Lord. It's one way or the other in our lives. We never do stand still. And sometimes in my life, it seems like every time I take a step forward, it seems like I slide back 2 steps. It seems that way. But we got to realize that when God calls us, God calls Jonah here to go, arise and go. And he decides to go in a different direction. Now, I want to tell you what. He's going to try to flee from the presence of the Lord. He's going to try to flee from the one who is omnipotent, who is all-knowing, who is everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's going to try to flee from the Lord. He's going to try to flee from His presence. You know what? You can't flee from the presence of God. God is with us no matter where we're at in this life. Jeremiah 23 and 23. In Jeremiah 23 and verses 23. This is what it says. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth?" I want to tell you, there's no escaping the presence of the Lord. In another place I want to go to, over in Psalms 139. And in Psalms 139, we can read there, the psalmist says, well, let's just start off with the first verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now listen, it can be a comforting thing and it can be a disturbing thing to know that God is always with us, that we cannot escape the presence of God. That can be a frightful thing for the child of God that is out of the way, that we cannot escape His presence. But I want to tell you, brings great comfort. It ought to bring great comfort to us as children of God to know that no matter how deep a valley we may find ourselves to be in, however dark the clouds may be in our lives, whatever the troubles or trial is that we may be going through or that lies before us, we can take great comfort that we're not alone. That God is there with us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because He was in all points tempted like as we are. And that's why He says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I need the grace of God always in my life. But there are times of need in my life that I need it even more. That I need the grace of God upon me. I need His mercy. I need His grace. And a lot of times it's when I am backslidden or when I have gone astray that I need the mercy of grace, and I need God to pull me back towards Him, that I would repent from the direction that I'm going, that is turn around. That's what repent means, to turn around and go to another direction. And that direction is to follow the Lord. And I want to tell you, you can't, regardless of which end you're at, whether you're going away from God or whether you're going towards the Lord, you cannot escape His presence. You cannot escape. He knows the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts before you think them. You can't escape them. But you know what? A lot of times in this life, that's right, a lot of times in this life, we think we can escape them. Or we, let me put it this way, we act like we have escaped Him. We act like that a lot of times in our life. But you can't escape the presence of the Lord. Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Whether they be good ways or whether they be bad ways, Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Now, when He says that Thou make your bed in hell, He's not talking about the hell. He's not talking about the lake of fire. What He's talking about is we can live in such a way in this life that we are living in a hell here in this life, in our disobedience and in our sins. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall uphold me. So, lesson number one for the rebellion of Jonah disobeying the call of God is you can't get away from the presence of God. You cannot escape the presence of God. He was one that was with. He was now. Why would he want to not go to Nineveh? Why he had been? He was a prophet. Why would he not want to go to Nineveh? Because Nineveh was a very wicked place. It was a place of the Assyrians. And Nineveh itself, the city, the main city of the Assyrians, was a very wicked place. They're very ungodly. You can read about the punishments and the tortures that they would do to the people that they would capture. I wouldn't even begin to try to describe some of those things, some of their pagan rituals, their idolatry, and some of the things that they would do in their rituals were just ungodly. So, and they didn't like the Jews. They didn't like the Jews. They were against the Jews. They had warred, the Assyrians had warred against the Jews. So Jonah's saying, I don't want to go to a big city like that, that where people hate me and hate my people and try to do anything to them because if I go, they may, peradventure, and this is my words, they may repent and God may spare them. You see, this is where Jonah's at. This is why he didn't want to go. He says, I'm just going to take this boat. I'm going to go on a different way. He had his problem that he had was he had a wrong attitude. He had the wrong attitude. He had the wrong attitude about the will of God, about doing the will of God. I'm just not going to do the will of God. I know God's called me. I know He's asked me. I know God's told me, commanded me, and asked. He told me, arise and go. And I'm not going to do the will of God. But you know, it is in the will of God, when we're in the will of God, that we find nourishment, that we can find nourishment in the 6th chapter of John. When the Lord is talking to them, and it was some language that many there at that time didn't understand. And he goes on to say in 6:35, they said in 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Guess who that true bread is? That true bread is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the one that sustains the child of God. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, let me clear something up right here. We're talking about in the will of God, coming to Him and doing His will, where we can find nourishment for the soul. That we can find food, spiritual food, and we can have our spiritual thirst quenched by the work, by the will of God, and following along in Him. But this right here is not talking about in an eternal sense. Listen again. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You know, the Bible talks about the one that doesn't have the Spirit of God in his heart. And the Bible tells us that that man is dead. Naturally, he is dead in trespasses and in sins. This message right here isn't for the dead man. I want to tell you what bread is for. Bread will not bring somebody to life. Bread sustains the life you already have. And I want to tell you what the Word of God does, and following along in the will of God, is He sustains us in this life if we follow Him. Now, you can't come to Him unless he's already drawn you to Him first. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Again, we're talking about the new birth, that He drew you, He drugged you, just like you would draw a sword out of a scabbard. I want to tell you, the gospel tells us that He came to us where we were at. He, you know, the message of seeing Jesus softly and tenderly, and hopefully somebody will come down to the altar to get saved. No, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the work of the man. The Holy Spirit does that. But when we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, when we're quickened and regenerated in our heart, we now have a thirst and a hunger for the things of God. He is our bread. We feed upon Him in the gospel. We feed upon Him and the Spirit within us. If we're not starving it. If we're not starving it. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He didn't say, if you believe and come to me, I'm going to give you eternal life. No, He says, I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to give you sustaining food in this life. I'm going to give you nourishment. I'm going to give you what you need in this life to give you the strength. You know, the body needs food and the right kind of food to build up strength, to be able to do the things that these bodies are made to do, to work. We burn off energy. It takes food to replenish it.
And I want to tell you what, it takes the spiritual food. We got to have that too as well, to nourish our spiritual body, to nourish ourselves in our service to the Lord. So we see that that he gives nourishment in the 17th chapter of John, and the 7th chapter of John, in the 7th chapter of John, and the 17th verse, we see here that through him, through following the will of God, we can be enlightened. We can be enlightened. In the 14th verse, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never heard?" They're talking about Christ. And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will." You remember we're talking about doing the will of God. This was something that Jonah had the wrong attitude about. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If we do the will of God, if we lean upon God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, we can lean to our own understanding about salvation, about how things are, and this and that and everything else. But he says, don't lean unto your own understanding. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. He said, all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. How do we acknowledge him? This is how we acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths in godly living, in doing the will of God. So we see both that he nourishes us, he enlightens us, and then we also see in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that he enables us. He enables us to go forward. Listen to what he said in the 20th verse. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see that not only do we have nourishment, not only can we be enlightened by the word of by the will of God, but we can also be enabled by the word of by the will of God. And again, we see that in another place in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, he says in the 12th verse, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." He says, work out your salvation. How do you work out your salvation? I'll tell you how you work it out. You can't work out something that isn't already there. You're already an heir of God and joint heirs of Christ. You're already a child of God. But I want to tell you, when you have the message and the understanding and the knowledge of that, he says to work that salvation that you have within you, that causes you to rejoice, that gives you strength in the midst of trials, that encourages you, that nourishes you in this life. He said, work that out in your life. Let it radiate out in your life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you're able to work it out, it's because God's already worked it in. He's already worked it in. Listen to what he says. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Now, how are you going to do all things without murmurings and disputings? By working out that salvation in our lives. That we have compassion, forgiveness, overlooking one another. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And so that's our whole purpose there. In following in the will of God, he emboldens us. He gives us the power, the ability. You know, isn't that what the Lord said in the first chapter of John, in the 11th verse? "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He emboldened them to manifestly become the sons of God. Manifestly. Now, when that receiving there is not talking about receiving Him for eternal salvation. It is talking about receiving Him for who He is. And that's clear that he's not talking about that. When we go and we read the rest of that there, he says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, that is, He gave them, emboldened them, and gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Don't leave out this 13th verse. Because it says, which were born. It tells you the state of what they were already in, that which were born. They're already born. We're not talking about natural. We're talking about born by the Spirit of God. Which were born. How were they born? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen. See, what he's talking about, he's not talking about the dead alien sinner receiving Him. We're talking about those that were born, those that already are born. I want to tell you, there is a great blessing in this life for us as children of God if we will receive the report. You remember what he said in the 14th chapter of John in the first verse? If you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. You believe in God. Well, they were believing. The problem was they believed in the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming, but the problem that they had is they didn't believe that Jesus was that Messiah. They kept looking for somebody else. It's not this old, they were looking for that Messiah to come and for, the trumpets to blow and the red carpet to come out and for Him to be arrayed in royal apparel and to come down with a big golden scepter and to take back over the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. No, what they had is some man here that had been beaten and tattered. Somebody, my friends, that there was none eye that would look upon Him. There was nothing good to see about Him as far as His natural figure, as far as His natural face, one that was just a carpenter's son. They didn't want that. They wanted that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't realize that He was the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. They didn't realize who He was, and so they would not receive Him. And because they would not receive Him, I want to tell you, they lost a lot of blessings. They lost a lot of blessings. And not trusting it was Him that should come. And make no mistake about it, when He does come back, He will be arrayed in royal apparel. When He does come back, you will hear the sound of the trumpet. When He comes back, He's not going to come back like He came the first time. When He comes back, dear child of God, He's coming back for a reason, and that is to bring all of those that He died for on the cross home with Him in glory. And I want to tell you, every eye shall see, every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. I want to tell you, everybody, whether they're going to hell or whether they're going to heaven, everybody's going to confess Him at that time, that is the Christ. They'll confess Him. He's saying confess Him now in this life. We'll go back over here. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He had the wrong attitude towards the will of God. He had the wrong attitude towards the Word of God. Same. He had the wrong attitude towards the Word of God. You know, a lot of times we have that wrong attitude about the Word of God. Well, I can just take it or leave it. I can, the preacher's just, that's just the preacher this morning. I want to tell you, the preacher may get in the flesh. And if he gets in the flesh, you just turn a blind eye to him. But I want to tell you, if that preacher is standing, he's preaching from the Word of God, and it pricks your heart, don't jump on the preacher. Thank God. Thank God for it. Thank God that, because God gives the message, if the preacher or the pastor is praying to the Lord throughout the week, if the members are praying that the message will be sent that they need to hear, I want to tell you, it's not a message just between the preacher and the people. It's a message from God to the people. That's what it's about. It's not just a take it or leave it thing.
You know, the Lord talked about the Pharisees, said they draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh my goodness. You know, they couldn't tell that. They couldn't tell that. Well, it looks like they're praising and worshiping the Lord. But there was one there that could tell. You see, there's one that can look right into the heart. And that's Jesus Christ. He looked right into the heart. They honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. I want to tell you, has that ever been your case in this life? Have you ever had the wrong attitude about the Word of God? Well, I'll take this part and I'll take this part, but I don't want this part right here. I don't want anything to do with this. I don't agree with that. I don't want to have anything to do because I'm out of the will of God. So if you're out of the will of God, obviously you're going to be someplace in God's Word where you're going to be out of the Word of God. And it's not. Well, I just believe it's this way. This is how I believe it is. Or I had a premonition, or I had a dream, and the Lord told me to go do this, or the Lord told me to go do that. That's fine, but I want to tell you a litmus test that you can take for those things. And if it is contrary to the Word of God, you better leave it alone. If it's contrary to the Word of God, you better leave it alone. This is what we need. This is our instructions for the child of God in this life, so that we do not have... Pray that we don't have the wrong attitude towards the will of God and towards the Word of God. Another thing Jonah had a problem with is he had the wrong attitude about his circumstances. And that's something that can happen to all of us. Listen, let me read this again. Now, he knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It mentions that more than once. And he tells the mariners this later on. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. I want to tell you something before we go on that other is I want you to understand that as you read the book of Jonah, you'll see that so long as Jonah is going away from the Lord, he's going down. He's going down. And that is us as children of God. When we go against the will of God, we're always going down. We're going down. Jonah leaves and goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the lower parts of the ship to fall asleep. He then gets thrown down into the ocean. A whale swallows him. He goes down into the belly of the whale. And then the whale goes down to the bottom of the ocean. He's going down, 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 all the way down. You remember the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? And there was a certain man that came from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Jerusalem down to Jericho. Do you know what it talks about the Lord? That the Lord, when he was going, he went from Jericho up to Jerusalem. I want to tell you, Jerusalem is a great type of the church. And anytime you begin to leave the principles and the truths that are found in the church, you're going down. Jonah's going down. You'll go down all the way. But he lost, had the wrong attitude about his circumstances. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Oh, that was good luck, wasn't it? It's all working out for me. He had the wrong attitude about the circumstances. Well, if the Lord wanted me to go with him, he wouldn't have provided this boat down here at Joppa. He wouldn't have provided that boat. And then, of course, he asked those pagan mariners, can I come aboard? Yeah, you got the money? I sure do. I've got the money, too. And they'll let me on their ship. You see, he's ignorant of the circumstances that he's in. He thinks it's all working together for his good now. That it's all going to go fine now because all these things are just coming out before us. You see, he's ignorant of the circumstances. He doesn't have an understanding or the wrong attitude of his circumstances. He thought that he had gotten away with it. Because all these things are working out. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, if we're not careful, that's what we'll get to be. That's what we'll start thinking in our lives. Well, this is the way the Lord must be wanting me to go because it just all seems to be working out for me.
and it's just all working out. Well, you better check. You ever heard that? Better check yourself before you wreck yourself. you better make a check on, are you in the will of God? Do you have the wrong attitude about the circumstances that are before you? Because I want to tell you what, the Apostle Paul told us in the book of Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're going to reap what we sow in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, you're not going to reap it. You're not going to sow here and then reap it in heaven. When I was growing up and we had a garden, we had several gardens, and we'd plant the corn in this garden, you know where the corn would come up? Not in another garden. It'd come up right there where it was sown. I want to tell you, we reap what we sow here in this life. We reap what we sow. If we sow it here, we can reap it here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You usually always reap in another season, don't you? You don't reap instantaneously. It takes a season of growing. And when it comes to bad things, you always reap more than what you sow. One kernel of corn can produce a bunch of kernels of corn. But remember, that's talking about good things and bad things. We can sow things to the flesh and reap corruption, or we can sow things to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. That doesn't mean you'll get life everlasting. It means you've already got it. He's saying you'll reap the benefits and the blessings of that everlasting life here now in this life. Because if you're born again by the Spirit of God and you have the love of God in your heart, that's the evidence you are born again by the Spirit of God. You already have life everlasting. You already do. This old body's going to lay down in the grave. But it's going to be raised one day if the Lord doesn't come back first. But us, who we are, we have that everlasting life. It will not die. We'll go home to be with the Lord. So we see that he had the wrong attitude about the will of God, the Word of God, his circumstances, and that's the first and the third verse to the fourth and the tenth verse. We see that where he became a curse instead of a blessing. We can be a blessing to others and we can be a curse to others. We can bring trouble to others, or we can bring blessings to others just in the way that we live and conduct ourselves in this life. Certainly, that was the case a couple of times with Abraham, wasn't it? There were a couple of times that he brought trouble to his family when he left the place of God and went down into Egypt and went down there and then lied about his wife and then came back with all those riches and everything. And you remember him and Lot, the cattlemen began to dispute against one another, and there was a great division there. And, it just snowballed from there. There were a lot of troubles and a lot of things that would not have happened if Abraham would have just stayed where he was supposed to stay. And what about Achan? Achan, when they go up against Jericho and they're victorious against Jericho, the Lord says, don't you take anything out of that city. And what does Achan do? Achan goes in there and he takes some Babylonian garments and some silver and gold. He's covetous and he gets those things and hides them in the earth in his tent. And the Israel goes to battle, the next battle, and they lose the battle. Why did they lose the battle? Because Achan had brought trouble to Israel. It was Achan that caused that to happen. You'd be amazed in our lives, we can cause trouble in our lives. We see here where Jonah causes great trouble and distress with those mariners on that boat. The reason for that storm was because of Jonah's disobedience and his rebellion to God. Disobedience and rebellion. There's a lot of storms in the Bible. The Bible talks about a lot of storms. There's a lot of storms in our life, figuratively speaking. Some of those storms are because of our obedience to God. You say, what? Because of our obedience, yeah. You remember when Christ told the disciples, get in the ship, we're going to the other side? What happened? There's a great storm that came along, wasn't there? They were obedient to the Lord, and because they were obedient to the Lord, there was a great storm. You think God knew anything about that storm? Yeah, sure he did. What was the purpose of that storm? The purpose of that storm was to try their faith. God can bring about storms in our life
to try our faith, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Now, when God tries our faith, He doesn't tempt us or He doesn't try us with sin. Okay? We're not talking about things that of sin. That is not of God. That is of the devil. That is of man. That is of this world. So we see that there are storms that we can enter into in our obedience. Jonah here enters into a storm in his disobedience. There's also storms for us, for the child of God in this life, in our disobedience to God. And you can go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews and you can read it. It's called the chastening hand of God. And God will chasten us. And if you think you're on that boat going to Tarshish and you've gotten away with it and everything's good and you're going to scave all of that, you better beware. While Jonah was thinking everything was good and he was going to get away from all that, I want to tell you, he fell big time, didn't he? His time was coming. Oh, his time came. And he was highly encouraged to do the will of the Lord in the second chapter. We'll put it that way. He was highly encouraged to do the will of the Lord in the second chapter. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his Lord, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares. You notice that God there is a little g, a pagan god. There are a lot of gods, little g's, out in this world. There are a lot of idol worshiping out in this world. But there is only one true and living God. There's only one God with a big G. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. What can you say about that? I mean, they're bailing everything out of the boat, trying to lighten the boat, and these are not just your Saturday afternoon go to the lake boat people. These are mariners. These people know something about storms. But God had brought a storm upon them that they were very troubled and worried about, and they began to lighten the ship. And where was Jonah? Down there fast asleep, sleeping through the whole thing. Not a care or a trouble on his mind. Not worried about the storm. Not worried about the waves. Not worried about going against the will of God. Not worried about going against the Word of God. He's totally convinced that his circumstances, through the circumstances that have gone on so far, that he is right where he ought to be doing what he ought to be doing. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" How'd you like to have that name by a bunch of pagan worshipers and you worshiping the true God? And now your name is called O sleeper. O sleeper, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. You notice, the God now is capital G. We're talking about the one and true living God. You see, and they said every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, where for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" You know, they're throwing questions at him. Who are you? Where are you from? What have you done to cause all this problem, all this commotion? Because the lot has fallen upon you. I want to tell you what Jonah lost is he lost his witness. They didn't know anything about him. I want to tell you, if you've been around somebody for a long time and you know the truth, it ought to make you feel ashamed that they don't know anything about you. That they don't know anything about the great God of Israel. That they don't know anything about what God has done for them. Not that we boast in ourselves, but that we're boasting in God. That we're sharing with others the Word of God, what God has done for us. You know, it's no good, is it, if we just keep it to ourselves. How thankful are you that God has brought you into the truth and that He's shown you what He has done for you. And what a greater blessing that is if you can just share that with somebody else. That they might know who you are. That they might know something about you. He lost his witness.
He lost his witness. And there was a competition, if you will, I don't know if that's the right word, between the God of the little g and the big God as far as in their mind. Now, there's no competition with the God of the big G, mind you. But it was like, who are we going to get? What God are we going to use? You know, and when we go over and we think about that over in Joshua, listen to what he says in Joshua 24 and 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, and ye planted not, which ye planted not, do ye eat. In other words, when they were coming over into Canaan's land, they didn't have to worry. It was all there. They just moved right in. When the children of Israel came into Canaan's land, it was all right there for them. The fruit was on the vine. They didn't have to work for the wells were already dug. The houses were already there. All they had to do was just move in. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. He said, whether the gods which your fathers served that were the gods on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What he's simply saying is if you're going to choose another God, a little God to follow, he's simply saying it doesn't matter which one you follow. You just follow any of them. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, in another place, Elijah in 1 Kings, he came up to the same thing. You remember he came up to the prophets of the grove there with Ahab and the children of Israel there. And he talked to them in the 21st chapter, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Shame. The people answered them not a word. Why halt ye between these two? Who are you going to serve? And they answered them not a word. They didn't know. They didn't know. Before you get done with this chapter, before you get done with this story over here in 1 Kings in the 18th chapter, they realized that there was a God that answereth by fire. You remember He licked up the sacrifice and licked up the water that was in the trenches and did all those things. While prior to that, while they were calling upon their gods, see, they were having a standoff to see whose God they were going to follow. And it came to pass, I'll read this in the 27th verse, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be wakened. He said, that's your God. Just keep calling on him. Maybe he's asleep and you're not calling loud enough. Maybe he's gone on a journey and you got to try to get him back. He said, just keep calling on them. And it says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. They were wanting to call upon their God with the little g so much and wanting Him, which there was no God, the God that they were calling upon, that they began to cut themselves and lance themselves and to bleed profusely trying to call upon their God. But that didn't work at all. Elijah built back the tent, built back the altar, and he said, dump a bunch of water around it, and he called upon the Lord, and the Lord in one fell swoop came down with a fire and consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the water, everything. He consumed it all in one fell swoop, and so then they realized that He is the God that answers by fire. So why halt you between two? We see here where Jonah had lost his witness. We see here where Jonah, you know, it's a pretty bad thing, isn't it, when the pagans had to come to the man of God, the prophet, and scold him and tell him, get up, O sleeper, and pray to your God that we may not perish. We can see the rest of it here, and I'm not going to go through any more of it, but we see in the rest of the in the rest of that chapter, after chapter 10, we see where Jonah suffers for his sins. He begins to start suffering for his sins and the things that while he thought that he his attitude and his circumstances were he was all right just because he was out of the will of God and out of the word of God and his circumstances were showing forth that he was doing the right thing, it all began to come home to him. And the trouble and the things begin to come beckoning and knocking at his door. May we take these thoughts this morning. May we consider that we may not in our minds that we may arise and go in our service to God every day. Every day that we may arise and go, that we may look to God, that He may be the first thing on our minds before we get up out of the bed, and that He may be the last thing on our minds before we lay our heads down at night. And may He be on our minds and our thoughts and in our prayers throughout the day. That we may be looking to Him, trusting in Him. And He will guide our paths. He will lead us in the way. Does that mean if I'm following the Lord and I'm walking obedient to Him in His will and in His word and not trusting in my own circumstances but trusting in God, does that mean that there'll be no more trouble? There'll be no more trial. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. That doesn't mean that at all. We still live in this world. There'll always be troubles and trials. There'll always be pain and agony. There'll always be persecution. There'll always be affliction. But I want to tell you, when you're walking with the Lord, He gives you the strength. He gives you the strength and the ability to make it through those obstacles, to make it through those trials. And they don't go away. But I want to tell you what, they sure do. God sure makes it easier for us to travel through when we're trusting and walking with Him in this life. God bless you. I appreciate the time.